Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 21st, 2011.
On Wednesday evenings, we are studying the book of Proverbs, where we find the wisdom of God for us in this life to give us the instruction that we need to prosper, to be successful, not only in natural things, but in spiritual things as well. And the wisdom that is found here is the wisdom that is echoed throughout Scripture, including the New Testament and Paul's teaching his on practical living. This is the wisdom that will transform you little by little from glory to glory into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read these Proverbs, we're not just looking at cute sayings and witty advice. We're looking at the Word of God that will transform us and that will give us what we need in our relationships, in our choices of life, in our every aspect of our life. You'll find wisdom for living day to day as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are using a study booklet that covers the Proverbs from chapters 10 to 29. There are some more still in the entryway. Does anybody want one of those, need one of those? It's a list of themes and subjects that are found in the book of Proverbs. And we are now ready to consider the theme that is found on page 22 of that study booklet. And for those that just have the Bible, and when I say just have your Bible, that's all that you really need is the Bible. The study booklet is helpful to give us a grouping of these verses that are found in the Scripture. But of course, it's the Word of God that is living and powerful no matter what form it is found, whether it is in your nicely bound Bible or whether it's on the printed page or whether it's simply spoken. It is the Word of God received and believed and applied that will change your life. So whether you're looking in on page 22, the subject of rashness is our next subject. And the first proverb there is found in Proverbs 20 and verse 25. But we're actually going to read all four of the proverbs that are found under this heading, and we'll consider them together. And so we'll begin with Proverbs 20 and verse 25, where we read these words. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. The next verse in the passage is found in Proverbs 21. Next verse in the list is found in Proverbs 21 and verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. The next is found in Proverbs 25 and verse 8. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? And then the last one in the list is Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So in these four proverbs, we are given four different areas in which acting rashly or hastily without thinking is detrimental. And the four areas that we should not be rash in, and really the four are simply telling us that in every area of your life, you should not be characterized by decisions that are made hastily that you will later regret. A Christian should not be characterized with such rashness. But the four areas that kind of give us the broad spectrum of life is concerning your worship and your service in the Lord. This is important. We'll touch on this a little bit. Shouldn't be hasty in even in your spiritual walk with the Lord and your service to Him. The next is in business. Don't be hasty in your business or career plans or decisions. Then the third one is in taking someone to court. Don't jump into legal matters quickly or hastily. And then last one, simply don't be quick to speak without thinking. We dealt a little bit with this last week. We'll deal with it more when we get to the theme of the tongue and the mouth and the words. But four very good examples of areas in which many times we fail because we don't take heed to this wisdom. This doesn't mean that you never make a quick decision. And when you look at these proverbs, we always have to take the balanced look at them. It doesn't mean that you never make a quick decision. Sometimes it's necessary for you to make quick decisions. And in the light of the revealed will of God, there are a lot of decisions you don't even have to think about because God has already revealed what His will is, and you just act accordingly. There's not a lot of thought process involved. Many times I see people wrestling with decisions about whether or not they should live with someone before getting married, and it just tears them up. I'm talking about Christians. What, you know, I don't know what to do. Why are you wasting time thinking about this? God's already told you. So there are decisions that we do make quickly. But the thought here is don't be characterized by making decisions then that you later regret. And the reason that you regret them is because you didn't take time to seek the will of God in the first place. And so these warnings are for us. The first area is in our service and our worship to the Lord. This is of vital importance that you wait upon the Lord for what He would have you to do in serving Him and worshiping Him. Again, there are some things you don't have to question. Well, I wonder if I should read my Bible today. Well, you don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about that. That's where you find the light for you to live that day. But there are other decisions that aren't so clear, and you need to wait upon the Lord for your ministry and for what you do. I have seen in this, it is a sad thing when God's people don't heed this. I have seen many a young person, especially some older ones as well, but I've seen many a zealous young person who wants to serve the Lord, but I've seen them make mistakes and choices that they later regret because they didn't take time to say, Lord, Your will, not mine. Being zealous for the Lord in and of itself without a knowledge of His will and without a knowledge of His direction is actually a dangerous thing. So we need not only the zeal that is truly of the Holy Spirit, and we should be a zealous people. We should desire to serve and worship and honor the Lord with our whole being. But may we not be hasty in the choices of that ministry and of that worship. Let's go to Luke 14, where Jesus Himself gives the same wise instruction. Luke 14, verse 25. You would think as long as a person loved Jesus and wanted to do something for Him, that it wouldn't matter what he did or how he did it or when he did it. But Jesus Himself says otherwise here. Don't be hasty in your decision to serve and minister Him or to enter into a certain ministry or service to the Lord. And when I talk about ministry and service, I'm not just talking about public ministry of teaching and preaching and pastors and missionaries. I'm talking about ministering to the body of Christ in any capacity or any leading of the Lord. Don't be hasty in those decisions. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Him, Jesus, and He turned and said to them, If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Well, that's a pretty tough requirement there, don't you think? In other words, nothing and no one is to be more important to you than Jesus and His will. A lot of Christians need to come to that place. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first? Here's the preparation before the decision. Intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Now remember, we're talking about following the Lord. But many times zeal, when it's done with rashness, when you try to enter into a service or a ministry rashly, without truly hearing from the Lord, your service and ministry can actually bring reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. We need to take heed to this. Or what king going to war, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So one of the first things that we need to sit down and consider before we make a decision in ministry or service is to understand that God requires everything of you. Are you willing to commit that? Have you sat down to really count the cost? Are you willing to give up everything, all of these very close relationships, privileges, conveniences? Are you really willing to do that? Sit down and think about it first. Too many Christians I have seen become very, they have a very romantic view of serving the Lord. And more often than not, I've seen that romantic view turn to sourness and bitterness because they didn't sit down and count the cost. So count the cost, be willing to forsake all, but being willing to forsake all is not the end of it. If you can come to the place and you say, and there are a number of factors involved in this. Number one is, Lord, yes, I want to forsake all, but I know that in and of myself, I can't do that. But I do trust you to meet my every need. I do trust you to give me the strength when these choices lead to beyond my strength. So yes, Lord, I believe you are sufficient for me, for this service, for this ministry. When you come to that place, that's a place of faith. But sit down and count the cost. But then there's more to the equation than just being willing to forsake all. You have to know where and how he wants you to serve. Let's go to Acts 13, a lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, Jesus very clearly told the Apostle Paul, Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I want you to offer to them this salvation that is by grace through faith. And you would think, after hearing that message, and very clearly from Jesus himself, you would think that anywhere Paul wanted to preach to any Gentile would be just okay with the Lord. But it wasn't. Paul had to continually and constantly seek the Lord as to where he needed to preach, when he needed to preach the Word of God. And the same thing is true in your service and my service. Again, please don't misunderstand. I'm not just talking about public ministry. Every member of the body of Christ has a ministry, has something to add and contribute and nourish the body of Christ. But we must all learn to wait upon the Lord to do that. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Several things are taking place here. Paul, we know specifically, and I'm sure Barnabas, already knew God had a calling on their life. This wasn't a new flash of lightning to them that God had called them. So they had already understood the calling of the Lord, already felt the tugging of the Lord in a certain direction. But here we have confirmation as they minister together in the local assembly. And this is why I put so much stress. God's plan for this church age is in the local assembly. From the local assembly, others can be sent. From the local assembly, there can be worldwide ministry. But it's because we as a family know one another. Paul told Timothy, know those who labor among you. I think it was Timothy. Am I mistaken? Was it Timothy? Know those that labor among you. And so in this local assembly, this setting, the Spirit made it clear that this was God's will that they go preach to the Gentiles. And then notice that it was the other believers' responsibility to acknowledge God's calling and to send them. This is important. We don't serve and minister apart from one another. We are a body, and we need the encouragement, strength, and guidance of one another. So all of this was taking place. And notice then as we jump down to verse, I actually jump over to chapter 16. As they go on this journey, in the midst of the journey, they still had to learn that God has a plan that he needs us to seek and wait upon. Acts 16, verses 7 to 10. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, why did Paul want to go to Bithynia? What was it, a sightseeing tour? He wanted to take a few days off and go to Disney World in Bithynia? Is that why the Holy Spirit didn't let him go? Paul was going to preach the gospel, which God had called him to do. But the Holy Spirit knew that was not the time or the place. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. In the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, it matters how we serve and worship the Lord. So if we make hasty decisions, if we just say, you know, I'm excited, I want to tell others about Jesus, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have this meeting, and I'm going to have that, and I'm going to do this and do that. Well, if you're the one making all those decisions, who's in charge? Whose message is it? We have one head, and we have to make sure that we take time to say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything that you enable me to do. But Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And if we take time to do that, God will honor that. And God will lead you. And no matter how impossible some things are that he may lead you into, he will supply everything you need. And it won't be because of your strength or your ability or you're just a strong person. It will be by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And saints, when you enter into ministry and service and worship with that boldness, knowing that it's by the Spirit of God, then you can enter in with confidence, knowing there will be eternal fruit for the glory of God. The next area that is mentioned in these Proverbs is concerning your secular matters, business and career. We are to bring glory to God even in those decisions in life. We're to bring glory to God in every area of our life, whether it be work or school or church or community. We are always to take time to say, Lord, what are the choices? What are the activities? What is the direction that you want my life to go that will bring you the greatest glory? And that takes time of waiting upon the Lord, searching the scriptures, praying to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit. Let's go to James 4. James, as we have found, is kind of the New Testament Proverbs. He echoes a lot of the Proverbs that we have been studying in the book of Proverbs. James 4 and verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's good to seek the Lord for your decisions, for your career, for your business decisions. Wait upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. And don't be hasty. 2 Chronicles 20. For every area of your life, your words, stop and think before you speak. Because if you don't learn to do that, you are in danger of all of the destructiveness of a fool that we have read in the book of Proverbs. And if we're hasty with our words, we bring damage and destruction to ourselves and to those around us. So take time to stop and think first. But in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3, we have such a real example. In the midst of a very difficult situation, of the time that we need to take to make our decisions in whatever area it is, whether it be in our service and worship, whether it be in business, family, whether it be in what we say, what we do, or we didn't touch on the judicial part of it. But don't be. We live in a country that is happy to sue people over the least bit of anything or nothing. Saints, as Christians, that's not the attitude that we are to take. I'm not saying that there aren't times when God will cause you to take legal action. I believe there will be such times. But don't do it hastily. Don't do it just because you feel like it. Do it because you've sought the Lord and you know that it's best for you and for others and for His glory. But then in 2 Chronicles 20, we have a general principle stated for us here by example. And Jehoshaphat feared. Why was he afraid? Well, a whole alliance of an army was about to slaughter him and his army. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Jump down to verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. This was part of his prayer. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Saints, if we will have that attitude in every area of our life, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's best for me and my family, but I know you do know. And so I surrender myself to you. I'm looking to you for your direction. Your Father will honor that heart of humility and give you the direction. Now, He may not give you the end, but He will give you the next step. I have never, ever yet to experience where God didn't give me the next step when I did not know what direction I was going. He has seldom ever shown me the end of the journey that He's asked me to take. But He always says, this is the next step. This is the open door. Trust me to meet your need. And whenever I have in obedience and faith, He has never failed me. And that is the testimony of every man, woman, and child of faith from the beginning till now, until Jesus comes. So look to Him. Put your eyes upon Him, and He will give you that direction. The next heading is temper and patience. Well, let's just skip that one because none of us are going to really like this one. So, page 22 in your study booklet. Temper and patience is just like pride in that it's an area that is common to all of us in which we have all failed. Different times, different degrees. But we all know what we're talking about here. We've all lost our tempers. We've all done and said things that we should not have done and said. at least not in the moment and not in the way that they were done or said. We've all become impatient and demanded our way at the cost of God having His way. Now, am I alone in that, or is that a safe statement that I just made? Isn't that common to all of us? We've all been there. We've all done that. But may we truly understand that if we will hide these truths in our heart, they will protect us from the snare of our own temper and our own impatience. And that we do not have to fall into that temptation. We do not have to fail in these areas. No matter how many times you fail before, it doesn't matter if you're a child of God, you can have the victory in these areas. But you have to heed the instruction. You have to apply the wisdom. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 is the first in this list. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. And the word shame there in the Hebrew can be translated insult or reproach. The English Standard Version gives this translation of the same verse. It says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." And then the paraphrase, the Message, gives this: "Fools have short fuses and explode all too quickly. The prudent quickly shrug off insults." What is being warned against here in this proverb is the damage of having a quick temper and of responding to every insult that is hurled at you. We often do ourselves and certainly others more damage by quickly responding to insults rather than being prudent and sometimes simply ignoring them without a response. Sometimes a response is necessary. Sometimes a response is the will of God. But once again, not in motivated by your anger and not in the moment of anger, but at a time that has been sought in order to express what God wants you to express in order to defend against the insult. Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 26 and 27 not only warns against being quick-tempered, but he tells us to be quick to let anger go. And this would fall under the same thought of letting the insult go. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. "Be angry." That in and of itself isn't the sin. You can be angry, but don't sin. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Notice that when we allow anger to simmer and boil, then what happens? It will lead to sin in our words or our action. Because the man's anger, your anger, my anger, will never accomplish the will of God. Never. Now that doesn't mean that sometimes anger will not, because there are things that should anger you as a Christian. But that anger must be quickly submitted to the will of God. "God, I know this thing is a reproach to you. How should I respond to it?" So you respond by obedience and faith rather than by anger. But if we're quick to anger, if we have a short fuse, we're going to sin. And we're going to allow the devil to have his way in our life and those around us. So instead of being quick-tempered, we are to be quick to let anger go, so we don't end up letting the enemy have his way. I have found that the best way to deal with the insults of others, and as a pastor, I know how to deal with insults because they come quite a bit. When you're standing up here, you have a pretty big target on you. And so insults come. And over the years, and it is a process, and it's one that I must constantly apply, because when I don't, then I fall into the same snare as everyone else. But when the insults come, I have learned and am continuing to learn the best way to deal with those is, first of all, understand who you are in Christ, so that you start from a position of strength and stability. A lot of times, you know why we are so hurt and angered and why we lash out at insults is because deep down we're wondering if that's really who we are. We're offended by it, but we're wondering, oh no, is that true? Is that who I am? Is that what characterizes me? But if we start from a position, okay, this is who I am in Christ, from that stable, eternal position, then you can begin to examine yourself and say, Lord, okay, if what's being said about me is true and it's contrary to your will, then Lord, I do want to know about it and I want to change. And if it's true, then Lord, forgive me and put me back on a track that pleases you. So in that case, do you see that the insult was actually beneficial to you, for someone to insult you? If you were actually in a position and had an attitude or an action that was contrary to Scripture, and that insult actually stirred you to examine yourself, then that's a good thing. But then many times you will find out that the insult was not true, but because you've had this position of security, you don't have to respond to the insult, because you know, I'm right with God. Nothing else matters. If we try to live our life as a popularity contest, you are going to be miserable, because sometimes you're going to be so popular and sometimes they're going to want to string you up. And so you're going to be up and down and up and down. But if you are standing solid on who you are in Christ and whether or not you're pleasing to Him, nothing and no one will be able to move you. Numbers 27. Here we have an example of that in Israel's history. King Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, to insult them. But Balak learned something. He learned a truth. You can try, but you cannot really, truly curse what God has blessed. Numbers 27, verses 7 and 8, and he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce him whom the Lord has not denounced? In Ephesians 1, you know the New Testament stand that is presented for us. Ephesians 1, 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Saints, when you are secure in that, does it really matter who insults you? Is it really going to have an impact on you? Is it going to change God's blessing on your life? Not one little bit. And so, do you see how that takes some of the edge off of that quick temper that we often, every insult, we just respond with anger? You don't have to. That quick temper is only going to do you more harm than good. Start out with this understanding, this spiritual revelation. I'm blessed by God in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Nothing and no one can remove me from that. Paul told the Thessalonians, don't render evil for evil, but always pursue what is good both for you and for all. So we'll stop here tonight, but I have known so many Christians that are characterized by a quick temper, a short fuse, and their life is a wreck because they've ignored this instruction. Saints, may we rejoice in who we are, be prudent to look at every insult in the light of who we are in Christ. And then again, there will be times when God wants you to respond for not only for your sake, but for the sake of those around you. There are times when I have been insulted as a pastor of this assembly. And there have been times when I have had to respond and give an answer to that insult because it brought reproach to the message that we preach here. So there are times when you do respond, but never in anger. So may the Lord help us and teach us this way of wisdom. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.